peace be to you today is my prayer and also my lesson. Peace be to the brethren. Thank you, Brother Tim, for reading the text for us this morning from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 23 and 24. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. At the end of the Ephesian letter, the final written prayer of Paul for the Ephesians is that they would be marked by these great characteristics of God's people. And how beautiful they really are. In a world where violence and terrible things happen, the word peace is not used very much. The concept of peace is not thought of on very many occasions. Let's think about that today. The characteristics of all true believers in Christ: peace, love, faith, and grace. Brethren are those who love the Lord sincerely, and they know about these characteristics quite well. Fortunately for us, as recipients of God's blessing and appreciators of His great wisdom, He has put us together in a first day of the week assembly like this. When He's asked us to gather together to remember the death of Christ for our sins, it provides us the opportunity to open the scrolls that were written by the inspired men through the words chosen by the Holy Spirit of God to reveal to us the mind of God. How greatly blessed we are. The Lord God created us to be social beings, and how wonderful it is to socially interact and spiritually interact in the assembly like this. What a beautiful thing to contemplate the concept of brotherhood in the pages of the Scripture. And so my first point this morning, the beauty of a brotherhood mindset. How do we set our minds? How do we set our thinking? We set it contemplating the concept of brotherhood. Jesus Himself introduced that concept of brotherhood among His followers in Matthew 12 and verse 50. And here's what Matthew wrote. Stretching out His hand toward His disciples, He said, "Behold my mother and my brothers." You may remember this as an occasion where He was teaching in a certain place and people came to notify Him that His mother and His brothers were outside. They wanted to see Him, probably wanted to talk to Him about not creating such a stir, and let's keep your profile low-key, let's get you at home where we can get you some mental help, because we kind of think that you've gone off the deep end. That seems to be what the situation is about. So someone comes and tells Him, "Your mother and brothers are outside," and He says to those within earshot of His teaching, "For whosoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." Thus Jesus viewed His followers not as loose-knit individuals isolated from everyone else, but as a family of like-minded servants of God, a brotherhood. Jesus, in all His holiness and supremacy, was not ashamed to call His followers brethren. He affirmed to the Father in Hebrews 12, 11 and 12, "For both He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father." That would be God. "For which reason, He," that is Christ, "is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise." Jesus is not ashamed to call us His brethren. Why would someone even think that the Lord would be ashamed to call us His brethren? We're so much aware of our shortcomings and our sins and our and our imperfections, aren't we? That we think it would be somewhat surprising for the holy Lord of all creation to call us his brethren. But he's not ashamed, the writer said, to do that. The beauty of a brotherhood mindset, starting with Jesus Christ. Secondly, the beauty of a brotherhood connection. Being brethren connects us, doesn't it? Jesus clearly has a brotherhood way of thinking when he calls sinners to repent and to become a part of a group that has fellowship with him and with one another. What a glorious thought that we are in a brotherhood that includes Jesus Christ as one of our brethren. Jesus intended for individuals who compose his church to think of themselves not as I, individual, isolated from everyone else, not as me, everything revolves around me, not in that way at all. But he encouraged us to think about we and us together serving God. He prayed that his followers would grasp the togetherness aspect of his church, to be united as a brotherhood that functions together instead of being separate members who go their own way, who worship God according to their own feelings, and their brethren, their Christians at large, they just don't ever come together and do anything. They go their own way. John wrote in his Gospel, chapter 17, verse 11, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. His prayer to the Father is that all believers would be one. It takes togetherness to be one, doesn't it? It takes determination to be one. It takes concern for one another, love for one another. The list goes on and on of all the things that encompass our being united as one. How beautiful that really is. Paul reiterated the Lord's desire for a brotherhood mindset and shows that this we together way of thinking includes our Lord as well as ourselves and all the brethren. Jesus is the head of his body, as we are told at the beginning of the letter to the Ephesian Christians that Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And each Christian functions as a member of the Lord's body in cooperation with all other members of the body. In the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20, the very simple statement that Paul writes to these brethren, but now there are many members, but one body. And although not all members have the same abilities or serve the same needs of the church, they are all to be considered as equal parts of the Lord's body, also in the Corinthian letter in chapter 12 and verse 15. If the foot says, behold, I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. The entire congregation then is to be one unit that consists of members who recognize and respect the worth of all other members in the body, whatever their function is, and however small they may seem, it's not to be that way in treatment. We're all members of the Lord's body, and all members are part of the brotherhood that was created by the Father, a brotherhood to which the Holy Spirit adds the obedient. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. And so we see again this emphasis on unity of the brethren in the one body. The Holy Spirit, Paul says, has acted to form us into a brotherhood of believers in God. Because God is impartial, He does not behold faces, He does not show partiality, He is not biased. Romans 2 and verse 11 and several other passages show that to be the case, the characteristic about God. He does not show respect of persons. He offers the same brotherhood for all of His saved ones. You're equal with every other brother. You're equal with every other believer. You may come from a different walk of life, but you're equal in the body of Christ. And a recognition of this truth eliminates the thinking within ourselves as white churches, as black churches, as different scales of economy, as rich or affluent churches, as poor or poverty-stricken churches throughout the world. Churches with any other contradictory distinction that could possibly be made. And unfortunately, many churches through the years, especially in this country, and especially in the South in this country, have failed to teach and to practice this principle through its history. Sadly, all believers are jointly together as one in the eyes of God, equal, every one. God's people constitute one brotherhood, no matter of race, no matter of economic standing, no matter of wealth, no matter of education, no matter of any social standing whatsoever. This principle applies not only to the church that belongs to the Lord in the United States of America. It applies worldwide. And not only in our present day, but whatever future day is allowed to come. And it should have been that way in the past. It applies to every brotherhood in this world. Brotherhood of Christians and to every individual congregation of God's people. Paul constantly repeats his love and concern for the brethren to whom he is writing. He tells them of his prayers for them. He tells them of his love for them, his appreciation for them. That's characteristic of the writings of Paul. He recognized the brotherhood as a supportive system that God has designed for all Christians to stay on the pathway of heaven as we stimulate one another to love and good deeds, assembling together and encouraging one another, as the Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews 10:24 and 25. Paul was certainly on board with that concept. Paul was certainly writing this, maybe not in the same terminology, but with the same concepts from God, the same or similar language that the Holy Spirit had given him to make these points, that we come together to encourage each other and to promote love for one another and to promote good deeds in our lives, the things that are characteristic of Christ in His life. The Apostle Peter also had a brotherhood mindset. Listing some of our duties to others, Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 17, love the brotherhood. That's not just a suggestion. That's what we are to do. He makes clear that this brotherhood way of thinking springs from a faith in our hearts that's acceptable to the Lord. He says that in your faith, numerous virtues are to be supplied. And notice that one of those, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, one of those is brotherly kindness. How beautiful that is. He then adds that having these virtues causes us to be useful, causes us to be fruitful, but lacking these virtues demonstrates that we are blind or short-sighted as he states in verses 8 and 9 of 2 Peter 1. The Apostle John also treasured this brotherhood concept that the Lord initiated and said that Christians who walk in the light of God's truth and expectations have fellowship one with another in 1 John 1 and verse 7. Well, what is fellowship? That's partnership together. It's sharing together. That's what fellowship is. It's communion together. It's joint participation in something together. So only through fellowship with God is fellowship with the brethren even possible. Fellowship with the brethren involves mutual assistance in all the difficulties of life. How do you know that? That's what we're instructed in the Holy Scriptures. It includes the bearing of one another's burdens, Galatians 6 and verse 2. The sharing of all the sorrows and joys which constitute life. How is it that we can weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice if we don't share together in those things as brethren? In the letter, once again, to the 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 26 and 27 state this, "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it." You see what he's saying there? Is he not saying rejoice with those who rejoice? Weep with those who weep. Share together your lives, your trials, your difficulties, your greatest joys and successes. Let it flow from heart to heart as brethren that belong to God. Indeed, John says our fellowship is not just with each other. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, in chapter 1 and verse 3 of 1 John. How thrilling it is to know that when we as believers obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that the apostles of Christ proclaimed, the Lord adds us to His church, and we become part of a brotherhood that includes even the Father and even the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as well as all of those whom the Lord has saved. We're all brethren. That's just a beautiful concept. And we need to think about it. Mull it over in our minds. Give it some thought. Meditate on it. That's a good thing for us to think about, especially in the wicked days in which we live. And my third and final point, the beauty of brotherhood devotion. Being devoted to one another. Paul was troubled by the report of divisions in the church at Corinth. Very much troubled. How do you know that? Look at the way he begins his letter to them. In chapter 1 and verse 10, "I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's appealing to the highest authority there is to the believer. What does he say? "That you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." That's pretty important on the scale of what is important, isn't it? What is important among brethren? Be of the same mind. Paul adjures these brethren in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to all agree and to be of the same mind, not to create divisions among themselves. Those divisions disrupted their brotherhood. It caused problems for any who had the desire to be close with any other brother. That division caused problems. And he wrote to correct their faulty thinking about these divisions. Some had apparently organized into a brotherhood followers of Paul. And others had organized into a brotherhood of followers of Apollos, and others had organized as a brotherhood of followers of Cephas or Peter, while others pledged only their loyalty to Christ. And that created a division among the brothers. Paul stressed to them that there is to be only one brotherhood that centers around the Christ who was crucified for them and into whose name they had been baptized. Listen to what he says. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 12 and 13. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Rhetorical questions. Why are you doing this? Why do you think it makes sense to do this? Their thinking of themselves as separate groups following different leaders was contrary to the brotherhood principle that was demanded by the Lord Jesus Christ and was counterproductive to the mission and the growth of the church. One person said one thing and another person said another thing. That's not brotherhood harmony and unity, that's division. The men they were following were not in disagreement with one another, nor were they heading major movements inside the church. It was way too early for those things to have taken hold in the minds of men. The problem was not one which existed because there were doctrinal conflicts between Paul and Apollos and Peter and Christ. Some have looked at this passage and interpreted it that way, that Paul went off to teach it his way, and Peter was teaching it his way, and Apollos was teaching it his way, and then there was Christ. No, there were not different doctrines. The problem was not one which existed because of doctrinal conflicts between these men. The problem was caused by the party spirit in Corinth. Party spirit? What do you mean, party spirit? Think about what the Corinthians were used to seeing in that day and time. They've been used to seeing itinerant philosophers who came and went all of the time in their cities, who built up small little bands of students who adopted and propagated their views. They had simply viewed the gospel as another one of these types of philosophies or types of wisdom, and the preachers, they were viewed as really competitive philosophers. That's not what they were. But those are the concepts that the people of that city were familiar with because they had seen it every day. And when the apostles came to town preaching the gospel of Christ, the initial reaction was, here are some more philosophers. Let's see what they have to say and whether or not we like it. We can understand that. They simply viewed the gospel as a new type of philosophy. The men at Corinth became involved in destructive conflict, bitter feuds, and ungodly strife as they sought to promote factions within the local church. And Paul wrote them and said, do not divide that church. Do not divide. Do not be followers of men. The Church of Christ, however, did not start out with such divisive and destructive thinking. Brethren were, when the church started, were ardently devoted to one another, dedicated to one another, loyal to God as they were loyal to one another. On the very first Pentecost, following the resurrection of Jesus, there were some 3,000 believers on that occasion who obeyed Peter's inspired command to repent and be immersed for the forgiveness of their sins, which they did. Following their baptism, they recognized immediately that they were a part of a brotherhood and they opened their hearts one to another. Read it for yourself in the Holy Scriptures of God and see how these brethren were in opening their hearts to one another in a new brotherhood. It's found in Acts chapter 2. Here's what it says in Acts 2, beginning in verse 42. After they initially obeyed the commands that were preached to them by the apostles of Christ through the Holy Spirit, they were baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins following their repentance. Notice, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. There's that word fellowship again. Remember, it means joint participation, sharing together, communion, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things common. Wouldn't you just love to rub shoulders with some of those people? To see the excitement and the oneness that existed there. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. Not this group over here, we're following this guy. Not this group over here, we're following this guy. No. Continuing with one mind in the temple. And breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. What a beautiful picture of brotherhood unity. What a beautiful picture. That is brotherhood unity. Fellowship. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, including generous giving, the observance of the Lord's Supper, in the breaking of bread, and to prayer, faithful worship on the first day of the week, as Christians were taught to do under the teaching of the apostles. And is demonstrated further in the New Testament in Acts 20 and verse 7 and 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. They embraced and continued in all the components of the plan of salvation in wonderful harmony. Wonderful harmony. That's believers. How wonderful it is to have that harmony. Brotherhood harmony. May God bless us today with that peace and that harmony. The brotherhood mindset of the infant church provided the support needed to sustain all of its members spiritually above all, but also as anyone had physical need. It provided a support system that nurtured brethren, helped brethren, and that attracted new members. But for this support system to work, they had to think in terms of mutuality. They had to think of a we concept, not an I concept. In that first church, we see the beauty of mutual values that contributed to the beauties of brotherhood. Don't you love it? Appreciate it today. Brotherhood. Peace, unity in the body of Christ. Nowhere else will that type of harmony be surpassed as among believers in God. Should be that way. How did Jesus indicate that he thought of his church as a brotherhood? For whosoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. For what did Jesus pray that would replace this selfish way of thinking, everything's about me, it's all I, and replace that with we thinking, no, it's really about all of us. Keep them in your name that they may be one even as we are. Do Christians' abilities calculate accurately his worth in the body of Christ? No. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body, Paul said. Considering that there's one brotherhood, one body, how should we regard the differences of race and wealth and education and social standing in the church? Remember what the Lord said, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. How does Peter link our faith to our love, the brotherhood? In your faith supply brotherly kindness, is what he said. John says that brotherhood includes fellowship with whom? Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. What disrupted the brotherhood at Corinth? Divisions among them. What nurtured the brotherhood in the church of Jerusalem immediately after Pentecost? All those who believed were together and had all things in common. They were sharing. Does the beauty of a brotherhood mindset appeal to you? I know it does if you're a Christian. Does it appeal to people in the world? It will if we'll tell them about it and where it's found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for listening to me today. An important topic, I think. Brotherhood, how beautiful it is. The beauties of brotherhood. There are many other passages we could use, but I think these are sufficient. And I thank you for your time this morning. If you're in our assembly and you're not a Christian, we'd like to remind you what the gospel of Jesus Christ says. It says, if you want to be right with God, you must hear the gospel that God's representative came to teach all men. The gospel of Jesus Christ, because if you hear it and your heart is honest and good, the result of that will be when the word enters your mind, it enters your heart, something will happen. It will produce a fruit. And that fruit is belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, just as He claimed to be. And when you recognize that, when it dawns on you, when you embrace that as the reality of truth, it will not make a difference to you what the Lord says that you must do in order to receive forgiveness and stand as righteous before God. If He says, turn 3 cartwheels, you'll learn very quickly how to do it. If He says, walk from here to Philadelphia, you'll do it. You'll buy you some walking shoes and you'll take off. It won't matter to you what requirements the Lord lays down for you once you believe that He's the Son of God and has the authority to tell you what to do to be right with God. He's there at the right hand of God. He knows what's right with God. He's not going to mislead us. He tells us we'll develop moral courage to confess Him before men. He'll tell us to repent of sins. He'll tell us to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, as every other believer has done. And the Lord will add us to His church. And if we live faithfully to His teachings, He'll take us home in heaven with Him. What a wonderful thought that is, among the beautiful brotherhood at peace. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, then we can help you this very day. We'd be delighted to do so. And if so, please come, tell me about it while together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song.